But if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up once again to Acts chapter 21. Today we're actually going to wrap up chapter 21. It'll be our third week in this chapter. And it's funny to me, I was thinking about this week, how I used to sit out where you guys are, and I would wonder how a pastor could spend so much time talking about just one little section of Scripture, right? But now as I find myself studying each week and going through Acts, doing my best to hear what God wants to share, we find ourselves spending weeks in sections of Scripture. And here's the thing, as I was thinking about this week, it's just a reminder of the depth and awesomeness of our God. When we take time to be with Him, how He reveals more and more of Himself to us. Who He is and who He desires us to be. And so this morning, we're going to look once again at His Word and see what He wants to reveal to us through this section of Scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Acts 21, verses 27 through 40, the end of Acts 21. It says this: "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, 'Get rid of him!' As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I speak something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. 'Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?' Paul answered, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people.' After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. And we're going to stop there. You don't get to hear what he said. It's kind of a cliffhanger right here as Paul begins to speak, but it's where chapter 21 ends, and next week we'll pick up chapter 2 as we talk about what Paul said in that chapter. But this morning we're gonna focus here on this last section of chapter 21 before Paul speaks. And so if you've been with us over the past several weeks, we've been following Paul as he's been on his way back to Jerusalem. If you remember, he was heading back to Jerusalem, and then last week he arrived in Jerusalem. And as we followed Paul, we've witnessed his desire to follow Jesus, right? To live the life for Jesus. We've seen that Paul is someone who was willing to give up his own desires in order to do what God had called him to do, what God desired of him. And for any of us that have tried to do that have tried the same thing, we realize that it's not easy, right? It's not an easy thing to do, to fully give our lives to the Lord, to do everything that He desires of us. And that's because most of us are people, if we admit, who like to do things our way, right? We like to do things our way. I don't know if any of you are Sinatra fans in here or not, But he made a very a popular song known that many have claimed as their mantra. I know people that they're like, that's my song, right? The song is titled, I Did It My Way, right? I did it my way. And I can't do Sinatra, not even close. But and the thing is, many of us are convinced that our way is the right way. Right, honey? No, I'm saying I am convinced that. I'm sorry. I meant that as me. Sorry, you guys took that wrong. I think she knew what I was saying, because I always think my way is the right way. And what's that? Yeah. Many of us are convinced, though, that our way is the right way. And so we naturally assume, right? We naturally assume that danger, difficulty, or pain, they can't be for us, right? They have to be avoided at all cost. But Paul shows us that God has a bigger plan for our life than just keeping us away from challenges and difficulties. If you remember, a few weeks back, the Holy Spirit told several people that Paul was going to face difficulties when he went to Jerusalem. And I would say he's facing difficulties right now, right? And the thing is, many of these people told Paul that because of this, he shouldn't go. No, Paul, don't go. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to be bound. Things are going to happen to you. But Paul knew that God had called him to this place. And he knew that God would help him through whatever difficulties or whatever challenges he would encounter along the way. Which leads me to the main point of our message this morning, which is this. If we want to see God's will done in our lives, then we have to commit to doing things His way. Not our way, but His way. Paul was committed to do things God's way. He was committed to do whatever God wanted him to do. And today, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about doing things God's way. And in doing so, I want to look at some good things that happened to Paul along the way as he did things God's way. But I'm also going to look at some not so good things that we can expect when we go God's way. All right? You see, when we say yes to Jesus, when we seek to live life His way, because this section of Scripture shows us it's not always going to be easy. When we seek to live life His way, we're going to expect to face difficulties along the way. And this Scripture shows us some things that Paul experienced along the way, which I think we might experience too. And so I want to look at what Paul experienced along the way. And so four things for you this morning. And the first we see is this. Paul experienced false accusations against him. Paul experienced people lying and accusing him of things that weren't true. In verse 27 through 29 it says, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us! This man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him in the temple area." Paul is experiencing false accusations being made against him here as he seeks to serve the Lord. And the reality is when we're living life God's way, the devil's going to come against us in whatever way he can. And one of the tactics that he uses at times is using others to bring lies and accusations against us. When these kinds of things happen, a lot can happen to us, right? It can discourage us. It can derail us. It can make us become defensive. And when this happens, we often take our eyes off Jesus and lose focus of His way and begin to do things our way. Plus, these false accusations can get us in trouble with other people, even other Christians, hindering our relationships and causing others to lose trust in us because of what this person said, which wasn't even true. Paul's enemies were accusing him of things that weren't true. They were making assumptions. And we all know what happens when you assume, right? I won't spell it out for you in church today. I already almost cussed earlier. But the problem is, because of our sinful nature, we don't always do so well in dealing with these false accusations or lies. Our natural tendency is to get angry. It's to get defensive and to do whatever necessary to prove them wrong. And sometimes we even want to get back. Vengeance, right? We want to get back at those that have wrongfully accused us of things or said things that weren't true. But the question we have to ask is, what is the proper response as a Christian? If we want to live our life God's way, what is the proper response? How would God desire for us to respond? And I can tell you, it's probably not the way that we want to respond or we do respond at times. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 11:22. This is a scripture we skip over quite frequently when we read the Bible. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Doesn't that sound great? Yes, blessed. "When they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And then it says what to do here. It's not what we usually do, right? Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you haven't realized this by now, Jesus' ways are generally opposite of the world's ways, right? And Jesus' ways are always opposite of how our sinful nature would want to respond in situations. Jesus tells us in this scripture that we're blessed when we're falsely accused by others. He says to rejoice because we'll receive our reward in heaven, whether we experience justice here on earth, right? We will experience our reward with Him. And for more advice on dealing with false accusations, Paul gives us kind of some counsel in Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what he says. He says, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." In essence, I think what Paul is saying for us is, in this scripture, is let our lives speak for itself. Live life in such a way that others would have no reason to believe the lies. They'd have no reason to believe these accusations because they know you. They know who you are. In other words, don't stoop to their level. Don't respond the way the enemy wants you to respond. Walk in integrity, trust in the Lord, and allow His truth to prevail. I don't talk about this a whole lot, and that's because I generally don't feel like the Lord allows me to, but I really felt as I was sharing this message, the Lord gave me freedom to share this morning. Shortly after we planted the church here in Dallas, we had some people that started attending the church. But then they got upset with me over some things, upset with some other people in the church over things, and so they ended up writing a letter. And they wrote a letter to our district supervisor, who's in charge of all the churches in Oregon and southern Washington. They wrote the letter to the assistant supervisor. They wrote the letter to our divisional superintendent, who covers kind of the area from Salem to McMinnville and around and out Corvallis. To our divisional superintendent, to the pastor of our mother church, which we planted out of West Salem. They sent a letter to the associate pastor of our mother church. They also sent the letter to everybody on our church council. And this letter, it talked about the big mistake Foursquare had made. Sorry, I didn't know this was going to make me emotional. About the mistake they'd made in making my wife and I the pastor of this church. The letter was full of lies, but really more manipulations of the truth. Things that had happened, they took and twisted it to sound in ways that weren't true. And when I got this letter and when I realized who this letter was sent to, when I read it, my stomach just began to turn and made me sick. And my first desire was to want to lash out and to prove that I was right. Actually, that's probably not entirely true. My first reaction was that I wanted to go and take care of this person, especially for the things they said about my wife. But then, after that, I wanted to lash out and to prove that those things that he had written in this letter were lies and manipulations of the truth. But I didn't. And it was because the Lord wouldn't let me. I chose to do, as Titus 2:7 told us, to do what is good, what the Lord would do. Let the truth speak for itself. And after this all processed, the leadership in Foursquare, through it all, they stood behind me and my wife. They didn't even address this letter, basically, and I know it upset that person tremendously, but they trusted in us, and they stood behind us, and the church moved forward, and I believe it was even stronger than before. And the interesting thing, I'll tell you this, I ran into this man a year later at the post office. And instead of saying what Darren would want to say to this person, I shared what the Lord had put in my heart. Because I was prepared. I knew that I would, you know, we live in Dallas. You know you're going to run in. And I remember praying, and the Lord had specifically put something on my heart. And I just kind of grabbed, I said, hey, can I just say something? Oh, I got to go. And I said, well, just real quick, I'm sorry. You know, and I knew he did not want to talk to me. He didn't want to have anything to do with me. But I just said, can I just say something real quick? I said, I never got a chance to talk to you after you left the church, but I just want to say, if I hurt you or wronged you in any way, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he went on his way. And you see, I just tell you this because the enemy's desire was that incident would hurt me, that it would hurt my wife, and it did a little bit, but his desire was that it would hurt us and who we were and moving forward, that it would hurt the church, that it would cause problems for me, that it would cause problems for the church, but we chose to trust in the Lord. And I can tell you, walking through those times, I am a stronger person today, right? My skin is a lot thicker today than it was back then. And I have become more of who God wanted me to be as I walk through those difficulties in life and those things that we don't like them when we go through them, but they make us stronger. And we need to understand that the enemy's desire is to stir things up in our life, to stir up accusations, to stir up lies, to stir up things that aren't true, to cause issues and to cause problems. But we can't allow the enemy to rile us up. We can't allow the enemy to get us to react in ways that really just make things worse. Because if I would have responded the way I wanted to, it probably would have made a lot of things worse and caused a lot more problems in our church. We have to walk in truth and trust in God's ability to turn these bad situations into opportunities that honor Him. And I think it helps us if we remember that people aren't the enemy. They sometimes may look like the enemy. They sometimes may feel like the enemy, but that they aren't the enemy. These things that we deal with, I love my pastor in Newburgh said this one time, that these things that we deal with, they're not personal. They may feel personal, smell personal, taste personal, you know, as you're dealing with these, but they're not personal. They're spiritual. There's spiritual battles that are going on and on. And I can say this today. I don't think that these people that wrote this letter about me, I don't think they're bad people. I think they love Jesus. They want to serve Him. I just believe that they allow the enemy to cloud their vision at times, like we all do. We all can allow our vision to be clouded and see things in a way that isn't necessarily true. It happens to all of us. We're all susceptible to the lies of the enemy, and so we have to keep our guard up. And so if we understand this, it will help us in how we respond to those who come against us. Because we can't forget what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44. I know it's your favorite verse in the Bible. Love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. I pray for people. People that have left my church angry or whatever, I pray for them all the time. I lift them up as they come into my mind. I just pray that the Lord would use them wherever they're at now to be a blessing. And so we have to love our enemies and pray for them. As we seek to live life God's way, there's a good chance that like Paul, we're going to face lies and accusations along the way. You see it in churches all the time, the struggles between people. Oh, they said this. Come on, let's back up. Did they really say that? And these fights begin, and next thing you know, the church is splitting. People are leaving the church. We need to do our best to deal with these things, not our way, but God's way, in love and in grace. Amen? The second thing that we see in these scriptures is that Paul's life was threatened. All right? In verse 30 and 31, it says, the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, all right, there we go, his life was threatened, we see it right there. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. The enemy of our souls does not just want to discredit us and stop us from being effective for Christ. He wants to take us out. It's true. We see what he was able to do to provoke these religious people, right? These are supposed to be godly people, to provoke these religious people to do to Paul. We see that they would have killed him with their bare hands or their bare feet, kicking and beating him. They would have killed him if the Roman commander had not come. And Jesus talks about the devil's desire to destroy us. In John 10:10, he told the disciples, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the enemy is all about. The devil's not just out there to ruin your day or to give you a bad reputation. He wants to steal every good thing that God has done in your lives. He wants to destroy your life completely. And I'm sure we've experienced him trying to do that at times in our life. And we've all seen some of the results of the enemy's hatred. Just turn on the news for a few minutes. Listen to the news. There's so much death and destruction throughout our world. People are blowing themselves up just to take out other people that they hate, right? Every day people are shot, stabbed, abused, kidnappings. There's hatred and destruction all around us. It seems, maybe, when we look, as if the devil is doing a pretty good job of stealing, killing, and destroying. But here's the thing. We have to cling to the Lord. Because if we look around in the midst of the pain and the destruction, if we really dig through the rubble, we'll find men and women being delivered from drugs, from alcohol, from addictions. We'll find survivors of all kinds of abuse who have experienced acceptance and healing. Even some who have found it in their hearts to forgive those who hurt them. Look around and we'll see, even in this room, people who have found peace and forgiveness from some dark, difficult pasts. If we really knew the pasts of those around us, we might be surprised. We'll find people whose marriages have been restored. People who have had their relationships with their parents or their kids restored. People who have been delivered from all types of bondages. Yes, at times it may look like the devil is winning with his agenda to steal, kill, and destroy, but God's grace is greater than the enemy's destruction. And we have to remember that, and we have to hold tight to that. God's grace brings healing. God's grace brings deliverance. God's grace brings forgiveness. It brings restoration, because His love never fails. And it's what will bring us victory over these attacks of the enemy, over the enemy who tries to destroy us, which leads me to our next point. The next thing we see about Paul in this thing is that his life was threatened, but we see in the Scriptures here that Paul was saved. He was saved from death. He was rescued. In verses 32 and 34, it says, "He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." These people were trying to kill Paul, but here in the midst of what's happening, the guards show up, and we see that they came to the rescue and they stopped beating him. And even though physical safety is not the number one concern in God's plan for our lives, and we need to know that. Physical safety is not the number one concern. But even though it's not, He does often come to our rescue and to save us from trouble, or at times maybe even save us from death, like He did Paul. There were countless times. Countless times. We've been walking through Acts for a while. We've heard numerous times where Paul was saved from death. But we need to understand this, that though Paul was saved from death numerous times, he was eventually killed for his faith. It's believed that his head was chopped off by Nero. And I think it's important that we understand this, because sometimes we get the idea that being a Christian means God will protect us from anything, that we won't face death or harm, that He's always going to come to the rescue, He's always going to keep us from these challenges, from death or whatever. But we live in a fallen, broken world, and because of that, we deal with pain and suffering just like everyone else. It's a fallen world that we're in the middle of, and we deal with those things like everybody else. Paul shows us this in these Scriptures. He faced all sorts of pain and trials. Now the truth is, God can do anything. And if it's within His plan, God can keep us from harm, and we should seek that and pray for that. But the key is that we're living life God's way, that we're doing what He's called us to do, because He's not always going to call us to the comfortable thing. He's not always going to call us to the safe thing. Sometimes God is going to call us to things that are uncomfortable, things that cause us to take risk. And it's less about our physical lives and more about our spiritual lives. Yes, God saved Paul from physical death in this moment, and there may be times where He saves us from physical death, but His greatest desire is to save people from spiritual death. It's that banner back there, crying out to dry bones to come alive, to keep people from experiencing spiritual death. His desire is that none should perish, that all would come to know Him. And He chooses to use us to help in this process, if we're willing to do things His way, which leads me to my final point. The fourth thing we see about Paul here is Paul was fulfilling God's will. He was fulfilling God's will. In verses 37 and 40 it says, "As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I say something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. 'Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert?'" Sorry, I went to look at something and I hit my, and the page changed. So now I got to find where I was. Desert. "Some time ago, Paul answered, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people.' Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps, motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic," and like I mentioned earlier, we'll look at what Paul says as we continue this series. But he basically, he shares the gospel. He shares the gospel. Even after this crowd had tried to kill him, he shares the truth of Jesus Christ with them. He still loved them and wanted to see them come to know Jesus. How many of us, if someone was trying to kill us, would say, "Hey, you know what? Let me just tell you about the love of Jesus." Right? Let me tell you about the truth of who He is. But here's the thing. This was God's will for Paul's life. We've talked about it over the last several weeks. When Paul was converted, Ananias told him what God had said. I want to read it to you. Acts 9:15. It says this, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man,'" he's talking about Paul, "'is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Paul was fulfilling God's will for his life. And it was because he wasn't doing things his way. He was doing things God's way. If he was doing things his way, he would have never gone back to Jerusalem. He would have stayed in the safe places. But he was doing things God's way, and it took him to this place where he knew he was going to face trials and difficulties, but he knew it would enable him to share the gospel. God's desire is that we too would live life His way. Now, yes, if we do, if we live life God's way, we're going to face opposition. We may have people who make false accusations about us. Our life may even be threatened at times. Maybe not so much in the U.S., but it may happen. We never know. It may be threatened. But we know that God will be with us every step of the way. And though He may not save us from physical harm or death, He will save us from spiritual death. And in the process, He will use us to fulfill His will, just like He used Paul. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word. And again, we just thank You for the example of Paul, Lord. This man of God who didn't do it his way, but did it Your way. Who was faithful to the best of his ability, Lord. We know he wasn't perfect. We know that he made mistakes. But to the best of his ability, Lord, he sought to live his life for You. And Lord, that's our desire. That's my desire. I pray it's the desire of everyone in this room. That, Lord, we would seek to live life Your way. That we would seek to be who You've called us to be, Lord. To not try to be safe and stay back and be comfortable. But, Lord, that we would forge ahead and be who You've called us to be, Lord. That we would be Your army advancing forward into Your kingdom, Lord. To take back land, to take back lives that belong to You. And so, Lord, may we be people who let our light shine. May we be people who live the way that You've called us to live. That when we face accusations, when we are threatened, when things come our way, Lord, that we don't respond in our way. We respond in Your way. We respond in ways, Lord, that will eventually lead others to You. Because of Your life that shines through it. Your grace that shines through it. Your love that shines through it. And so, Lord, help us to grow in You. Help us to each and every day become more and more like You. Lord, that's what Paul was doing. Paul was seeking to live the life of Jesus, to live the way Jesus lived. And Lord, we want to do the same thing. We want to live like You lived. We want to live the life that You've called us to live, Lord. A life of love, a life of grace. And that when things come against us, Lord, that we don't lash out, that we don't begin to change and do things our way, that we just continue to be faithful. To live the way that You've called us to live, to be who You've called us to be. And so we just we pray for Your strength in that, Lord. May You show us and teach us how to live Your way. We thank You for these things. We give them all to You, and we just pray that You be with us as we go this week. May we be lights that shine bright for You. May we do our best to honor You in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.